Amen. What a great song, church. Our God who loves us and cares for us has provided for us precisely what we need. What a joy to be gathered with you on this Lord's Day. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1. We'll turn today to see that our God is a God of loving kindness. And He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures. First, we'll see Him reveal Himself to us in the way that one of His own servants, a forgotten little Moabitess girl, loves somebody else. And we see in her love the reflections of God's love for us. But then we'll see, even by the time we're done together this morning, that God has commended His love toward us in that Christ Himself died for us. And so this morning, as we come to the book of Ruth, we want to start here and see this story and maybe crescendo to see the love of Christ for us. Let's pray together and ask God for His help as we come to His Word. Father, as we come this morning to Your Word, You give us Your Word that we might be equipped. You give us Your Word so that we might know who You are and what You want. And so this morning as we come, we pray that You would open our eyes to see You. In these last days, You've spoken most clearly through Your Son, but even here we have before us an ancient record, thousands of years old, and as we come to this ancient text, I pray that the words and the truth that You have given to us here would work in our minds, and they would transform the ways we think, that they would then awaken our hearts, that we would feel differently because of what we see even one of Your saints do and respond, and so help us this morning. May Your people be compelled by who You are and what You want. May we be changed as we go out this morning. We love You. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the book of Ruth, I'm thankful for the book of Ruth. Thankful for, really, what we find here in the book of Ruth, this biography. It's real. It's authentic life. It's genuine emotion. It's the highs and lows that you and I feel as you come to the book of Ruth. It's not just this Old Testament telling that crescendos and one mighty work after another that perhaps you and I don't see in our lives. Rather, it is filled with incredibly ordinary details and incredibly ordinary relationships. As a matter of fact, as it's written that way, it's a little bit unique in the Old Testament because it's not filled with those overt supernatural effects. It's like you look to Exodus, you see God speaking through a burning bush to Moses. There are no burning bushes in Ruth. In Ruth, you kind of just see people talking to people. That's how that one plays out. You see God splitting the Red Sea to set His people free. In Ruth, you have a farmer who has a big farm, a girl who collects grain. Exodus, you see God breaking the heavens and tipping over rivers, filling them with blood and frogs and plagues, sending mass apocalyptic genocidal events, crushing an economy of a powerful nation. And in Ruth, you crescendo with a baby's born. It's just not so shock and awe. And I think I love it because of that. Because it's when you come to a book like this that you have to look and see who God is. And you have to pay attention to see who God is because He is no less in this book than He is in all of those cataclysmic, eye-catching events that you find throughout the Old Testament. He is the God who does the awe-inspiring, mind-blowing, Hollywood visual effects things. He does these awesome, splendor things. And He is the God of the everyday and the mundane, and He's working in both by His power. And when you come to the book of Ruth, this is what we see. We don't see pillars of cloud and fire and smoke. We don't see monumental acts of God. We see famines and funerals and farms, and we see families reunited. It seems to be plainly a story. It's kind of like you go from the Old Testament where you have all those big effects and you change the channel and ended up on a documentary on the History Channel. You're like, oh, okay, so Ruth, tell me about her. And this is what we find as we come. And I like it because of that, because it looks a lot more like my life. It reminds me that the God who is at work in the extraordinary is also at work in the ordinary. That my day in and day out, that my sorrows and my joys are not absent of the working of God. That as God can reveal himself plainly in this little story, God reveals himself plainly in my everyday, ordinary, mundane life. And this is the God of the Bible. This is the God who's revealed himself in times past, the God who's revealed himself in Christ, we see here in Ruth this morning. For context, it's a historical book. It sits right after the book of Judges, right before the book of 1 Samuel. And so the Judges is this period of time where there is no king. 1 Samuel, you come into 1 Samuel and you have a king, and he's a pretty lousy king by the end of the story, Saul. And then 2 Samuel, there's King David. So it's like this crescendo from no king to kind of have a good king to have a really good king. This is the telling of the story. And the story of Ruth is this biography that just plops right in the middle of the time when there is no king. It's in this time in Israel's history where they've gone from Egypt as slaves. They've found themselves a new home in Canaan, Palestine. And there in that new home, they've established for themselves towns and farms and villages. But they don't have a king yet, and so there's a little bit of chaos. And if you read the book of Judges, you'll find a little bit of chaos. There's actually a lot of chaos. Even at one point in Judges, all the tribes of Israel set out to slaughter one of the tribes of Israel. It's a pretty messed up time. It's all upended. And this little story is a biography from right in the middle of that really crazy time in the history of Israel. The story comes to tell us something important, though. It's not just an arbitrary biography, it's a biography with a purpose. A biography to demonstrate to those who would be the readers of the book of Ruth of something very important. And this was that God was at work in one particular family during the time of Judges. That while there was no king in Israel, while there was no direct working of God in even supernatural ways often there during this time of Judges, that God was still at work in the life of one family that we'll find is a very important family. The book of Ruth is written to tell kind of the lineage story for David, King David. As a matter of fact, as you come to the end of the book of Ruth, you find a lineage listed there, several names, and it finishes with, and Jesse begat David. So it's kind of like this setup to tell you, where'd your king come from? It'd be kind of like if we had a biography written right now about our president. It'd be like, I don't know, why would we care about a biography about Donald Trump? It'd be like, well, because he's your president. You want to know where he came from? And this is for those people who lived at this time. He is your king, David, probably written in the lifetime of David. And here's where David's family came from. And you can see plainly that God has been working in David's family long before David was a twinkle in his daddy's eye. Like he's actually been working for this family uniquely. And so we come in and we find the lineage of David, the king of Israel. More importantly, though, we know, with New Testament eyes, we know this lineage of David is the lineage of our Messiah, of our Christ. There are redemptive purposes here. That God, who had promised that one would come in the future, and said, I'll bring him out that he might crush the serpent's head, that he might set his people free, that he might be a true king, a true prophet, a true priest for his people. Those promises, God was carrying them out by protecting this one family through the time of Judges. So we see even in this the theme. So we see kind of the backstory, we see the context, and the theme of this book is that God is at work. God is a providential God. God is a God of providence. The word providence is simply a noun form of the word provide. God is one who provides exactly what his people need when they need it. God's the God of providence, and his providence is indomitable. There's nothing that can stand in the way of the providence of God. If God wants to do something, nothing stops him from doing it. Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? None thwarts the hand and the purposes of a God of providence. And so as you come to this, we find that God will provide in this book exactly what his people need, precisely what they need. And we know that he's a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God. And this book of Ruth will demonstrate that on the ground level in our ordinary, everyday circumstances. So let's hop in. Ruth chapter 1. If you look with me at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You find a family that moves away. There's a famine going on, and they say, let's get out of here and go to a place where we can have some crops. There's actually no narration here as to whether that was a bad decision or a good one. And we could speculate and allegorize and say, well, it's probably bad that they left Israel. They should have stuck around Israel, the promised land. The narrator doesn't do that for us. And so it's kind of a fool's errand to come along and say, well, they were just wrong. They shouldn't have ever done that. Seems that Elimelech is going to lead his family out to go to a new country, enemy territory, where he'll provide for his family. It just so happens that when they move to this foreign country, the story escalates quickly. Did you notice that? By the end of verse 5, Naomi's husband's dead, and both of her sons are dead, and she's left without an heir. Naomi faces one of the worst tragedies that anyone could ever have imagined. If you think about it, I mean, for Naomi in this circumstance, it might have been better if she'd never been married. She could have just been old single lady, no husband, no kids, because then she wouldn't have had to have watched her husband die, watched her kids die. It would hurt less if she hadn't been married than to lose her beloved Elimelech. The book of Ruth is filled with tears, and I can imagine that this poor widow cried her fair share of tears in what we just read as 5 verses. Kind of get the sped-up version. You imagine the late nights by herself, weeping into the dark hours with a soul weighed down in agony. And as the bitterness and the pain sets in deep, at least she's still got her boys. But then to feel the loss of even her sons. While her sons were alive, there was hope. But now that they too have died, hope of anything but sorrow died with them. And so the story of Ruth starts with 3 funerals. And you get to verse 6, and Naomi decides she's going to go back to her home country, Israel. And so she tells her daughters-in-law, who are from Moab, this country, she says, stay here. Stay in your own country. And she actually spends the next 12 verses really trying to sell it to them. You got to stay here in Moab. It's not worth going back with the old widow Naomi. Like, it's not going to be any good for you. She may have known that Israel was filled with racist inclinations. And to bring a Moabitess girl into Israel would bring her into a place of shame, overbearing, separation, ostracization. That she's going to come and be oppressed. And so you see her over the next 12 verses kind of pushing back against these girls going, just don't come with me. And they're like, no, we'll come. And she's like, no, don't come. And finally Orpah says, okay, I'll go home. And Ruth says, no, I'm going to come with you. And finally Naomi gets down to brass tacks and goes, I have nothing to offer you. It sets the story. I can give you nothing in return if you come with me. And that's where we get to verse number 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Stop asking me to go home or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. You come to this point of the story, and here Ruth is making what's called a covenant promise to Naomi. We call it a covenant promise because if you look at verse 17, there's what's called conditions. She actually says, I'm going to go with you and I will be part of your people and I promise, I swear, I will be with you from now to the day you go in the ground, Naomi. I'm for you. I will give my whole life for you. I'll give up everything I know. I'll use everything I have to provide for you. I swear, look at verse 17, on the name of the Lord, all caps. This is his covenant name. And when you make a promise and you swear by the name of the Lord, he will not hold him guiltless who breaks that covenant. And so she goes, and may God strike me dead if I don't follow through on this promise. I am for you. It's a covenant. And here Ruth, the foreigner, commits herself, promises her life to care for the little old widow, Naomi. And if you're watching it on a Disney film, this is where the music climaxes and everybody's like, so it's remarkable. But nothing in return. Naomi literally just said the words, I've got nothing to give you. And Ruth's like, good, then I'll give you me. I promise. I swear unto God. And may God strike me down. She's not doing this to get anything out of Naomi. It's pretty clear in the text. Look down at verse number 19. They head back. By the end of chapter 1, we find Naomi returning to her home country. And she runs into what some commentators have called the town gossips. Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? She said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. It's just the Hebrew word for bitter. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Naomi means full and plentiful. Seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. As Naomi comes back, she's greeted, and they say, look at this, it's Naomi. Naomi answers, I left full, and I have come back empty. There's a little bit of a contrast that happens here if you follow in the story. Just two verses earlier, a young woman looked at Naomi and said, I will give you everything of my life for the rest of your life. You will always be cared for and provided for. Two verses later, I have nothing. I don't know if you feel secondhand embarrassment for Ruth, but I do. Like she's standing right there with Naomi as Naomi's like, I come home and I've got nothing. Is Ruth in the back like, remember my promises I was making you? Did you not, what's it? Do we not see this? Heard one preacher describe Ruth in this text like, she's just the invisible foreigner. It's expected. This is going to be her new way of life. She did this massive commitment. And she made the commitment because she loved Naomi, not because they were going to go, what? You lost everything? And look at that. Ah, oh, Ruth, what a good daughter-in-law to stick by. No, she doesn't get any of those accolades. She's overlooked. Her good works go unappreciated. Naomi's words, I left full, but now I've returned empty. Had she returned empty? No, she hadn't. She thought her husbands and sons were all that she had, but God was going to use the most unexpected person in her life to rewrite Naomi's story. I think it's important to pause briefly here, church, because even as we talk of Naomi's suffering and her perspective and Ruth's perspective, I think it's helpful because I think that God is taking our church through a season of suffering right now. And there's a number of families that have felt that. These long doctor's visits, ongoing health concerns, crippling financial situations, decisions up in the air, loss of loved ones. It seems like one thing after the other, the providence of God has brought into the life of our church. Pain. He has, for this season, it seems, brought suffering. And I think we do well to see the suffering of this story and not speed past it. I think if we're honest when we come to this story and we see the way that Naomi suffers, we might begin to see ourselves in Naomi. I fear that in a self-centered, my happiness is my highest aim culture, when things don't go our way and suffering and pain sets in, we can slide into the Naomi mold of bitterness. If we don't settle our hearts in the character of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God, the goodness of God towards His own people, if we don't fix ourselves in those things, then yes, when suffering comes, there is one other alternative, and that is, I've lost everything. I have nothing. Look what God has taken from me. And in our bitterness, we, like Naomi, might be blinded to the true blessings of God that still abound in our lives. We might just completely overlook them. The haze that the tears have caused in our eyes cause us to look right through the grace of God and other relationships that He's given to us. Naomi was so embittered by the heavy, difficult, and painful hand of providence that she did not see the gift of God and Ruth standing right next to her. It wasn't, I lost everything, but God gave me Ruth, my daughter of gold. It was, I have nothing, I'm empty. Well, this is what we say about God, is God, who is the God of covenants and the God who makes promises, promises to care for His people. And it's clear in this text that God has provided for His people. Particularly in this book, you'll see that God is a God who provides for this woman, Naomi. In spite of her bitterness and her sinful disposition in the midst of suffering, God is still patiently forbearing and loving her. We see that our God is a God of mercy, not giving to us what we really deserve, but giving out of His kindness what we don't deserve. Often when we deserve just the opposite, He goes, I've come with grace to bless you, to provide for you, and God did not forget His people. The next three chapters we speed through for sake of time tell the rest of the story. It's kind of set the stage for this story, and it's a story that Shakespeare wishes he had written. It's not just awesome because it's inspired scripture from the Spirit of God. It's awesome literature, period. It's just like a fantastic story with like its little twists and turns. So she just happens to meet this guy who just happens to be related to the other people. You're just like, well, how'd that happen? How'd that work out? It's because a God who is a God of providence works 10,000 things. And you and I might only see two or three of them. He is always at work, working out. So as we come into these next three chapters, we'll give you the abbreviated version of them for sake of time this morning. You come to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, they make it back to Bethlehem, and you find that Ruth gives her strength and life. She devotes herself to this new task that she promised Naomi. She will be the devoted servant. She will go out day in and day out and use her strength and all of her energy to go to the fields and hope to gather enough food to make it another day with the old widow. And the hot Palestinian sun bakes down day in and day out, and she will not neglect her duties that she has sworn. She will fulfill her promises. She will keep up what she had told Naomi she would do. She will forego any dreams that she might have for the future of her life to feed and to care for this helpless old widow. Now, don't imagine that this is the life that Ruth had envisioned as a young Moabitess girl, growing up there in Moab. Maybe someday I'll grow up, be able to travel to a foreign land with a foreign old lady who I can fully devote myself to and just make sure she has food to eat. That wasn't her grand purposes of her childhood. What do you want to be when you grow up? Basically a slave for an old widow who just makes food for her. This isn't the dream job. This is her heart of love. This is the testimony of Ruth's life, is that she gave of herself tirelessly to the thankless task of helping an old widow. And it's good, and it should feel right inside of you. Something should make you go, that's right. That's good. That's awesome. And because it is in the New Testament, we find plainly stated, James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion. The true expression of worshiping God will look like this. If you value what he values, you will do this. What does James say? To visit the fatherless, that's orphans, and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The ultimate expression of submission to God and a full devotion to God and of valuing most what God values most is to love and care for the most needy among us. There's a biblical term for this. It's loving kindness. You see the term in two words, that it's loving kindness. We can do kind things. Man, I held the door open for you because you were coming and your arms were full. Great. It was a momentary interchange. I saw your hat. It looked nice. I told you. Nice hat. That was kind. Momentary interchange. Loving kindness adds to those general dispositions and acts of kindness a heart that cares and a heart that has thought and decided to care. It's a loving kindness. It's a, I have seen your needs, and seeing your needs, I've been moved with compassion for you, and so I'm going to do the thing you need. I want you to have what you need regardless of what it'll cost me. Loving kindness. This is the term that's used to describe how our God loves us. God reveals himself as a God of loving kindness. And when you read this story, you begin to see this is what loving kindness in the flesh looks like. It's somebody going, I see your needs. You have nothing to offer me, but I love you and I will do everything in my power to be kind to you. And here we see a clear picture of the character of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 11, that it is the truth of God and the loving kindness of God that preserves his soul in the midst of suffering. These are the truths. God is a loving kindness God. God is a great God. God is a good God that uphold us through suffering. And it's not remarkable Red Sea parting stuff, but it is awe-inspiring. It is compelling. The question you ask yourself when you see this type of thing that is compelling is, and where does this find its place in my life? Chapter 2, she gives of herself, her strength, her life. She absorbs herself in caring for Naomi. Chapter 3, Ruth goes on. In chapter 3, she offers quite a bit more to Naomi. Naomi pulls her aside and says, hey, Ruth, listen close. There's a way that we can make sure you're taken care of after I die. I'm not really sure what Naomi was taking care of for Ruth up until this point, but she's like, you will be provided for if you do this thing. Naomi lays out for her, and perhaps you know the story, and you might know it even in better detail. But she lays out for Ruth what is contained in the ancient Hebrew law, that there is a cousin of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And this cousin can be a husband to Ruth. Make sure the family name goes on. Ruth, all you've got to do is agree to marry this dude. It's not like the average. We met, we spent a few months in college together. It's kind of a, he's like the next of kin, and so it'll work out if you guys get married. Ruth says to Naomi plainly, all that you say unto me I will do. find Ruth even submitting herself to this recommendation. That here Ruth will offer her very future and her very life. She'll offer her singleness to be able to help and provide for Naomi. Because you'll see the rest of the story. It's not like she gets married, they rode away, and they never saw Naomi again. As a matter of fact, this is the next stage of care in loving kindness. She will be able to care for the old widow better if she's married to somebody who will provide for her so she can provide for Naomi. This is another level of love and care. And so in chapter 3, Ruth offers her future, her life, her singleness to love Naomi. And in chapter 4, this is the climax of the story. When you read Old Testament literature, you want to find the climax because that's where some of the key points of everything that's been building have been coming to. And the climax of the story is you get to this final chapter and Ruth marries this guy. His name's Boaz. Boaz and Ruth, as we've already said, and even Naomi will be ancestors of David, ancestors of Christ. But here, Boaz and Ruth get married, and Boaz and Ruth have a child. And it's kind of like this long story that's been saying at the start of the story, Naomi had two sons, and she lost them. And it finishes with little old widow Naomi holding a little baby boy in her arms. It's kind of hits you right in the feels. Let you know, like, it worked out. It's all right. We got there where she has a baby again. She was hopeless. She thought it would never work out. But now she has found the joy and the kindness of God. And maybe you've waited for children. Maybe you've prayed for children. Maybe in that moment where you see it crescendo here at the end of the story, that might hit you in the feels in a special way that many of us might not even feel. But I want you to notice what the text says. Look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 17. All the gossips of the town, they're the first to hear how big the baby is and how much he weighs and what you going to call him. And they sang, verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. See who the son was born to? There's a son born to Naomi. This is Naomi's baby. I don't know if you're catching what just happened there. Ruth, who has loved Naomi in chapter 1, by giving up her past and her own people and her own country to love. In chapter 2, Ruth loves Naomi so much that she's willing to give daily her strength, her life, any of her dreams to care and provide for every need Naomi has. In chapter 3, Ruth loves Naomi so much, she's willing to go into this peculiar Hebrew law and marry one of Naomi's relatives. And here, according to verse 17, Ruth loves Naomi so much that she uses her womanhood, her very womb, to provide a child to carry on Naomi's family name. Ruth is all in. Ruth goes, I want to love you. I'm going to love you as much as I can. I want to provide for you everything you need. I will do whatever I can physically. If that is working in the fields, I'll do it. If that is marrying your cousin, sure, let's do that. That's having a baby, Naomi. Let's. I'm in. Ruth is a crystal clear picture, a perfect picture of what it looks like to show loving kindness. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Ruth, I think it's one of the most shocking things that the Hebrew word for to love appears once in this book. You might hear of the story of Ruth and Boaz as the great love story. Ruth met Boaz. That's never played up. The narrator doesn't play that up. It doesn't actually make it this romantic Hollywood story where they met and they're like, what, you own fields? I need barley. Oh, that's great. And then we have so much in common. What, you're both related to Elimelech? Wow. No, it's not commonality that brings them together. It is Ruth's, you're there in chapter 4, look at verse number 15. Ruth's love. As they sing of this baby, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, Naomi, and a nourisher of thine old age, Naomi. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, is better to thee than seven sons. There's love in this story, and the love that's actually spoken of explicitly is this. Ruth loved Naomi. That's what love looks like. That's what genuine loving kindness looks like. And I think it's telling that as they sing the song, they understood the value of Ruth. The girl who, when Naomi first arrived, they all had ignored. Now they're all singing about. And Naomi had arrived and been like, I lost everything. And they're like, girl, you have got a daughter-in-law who's better than seven sons. Like, no offense to Malin and Killian, she outshines them by 3.5 times. Here you see the truth. There is love that has compelled this story. There's love that has motivated this story. All Naomi wanted from the beginning of the story was to have a son. And here, the love of this one toss-away Moabitess foreigner girl, stuck in the strangest of situations, overlooked and forgotten. And her love had made her more valuable than the seven sons that Naomi thought she would have wanted. The God of providence had extended his kindness to Naomi through the love of another. Now think back with me for just a moment. How do we start the story? Who had lost everything? Who was left the poor, vulnerable widow at the beginning of the story? Naomi, right? And Ruth. They'd started with the same exact situation. And the story tells this telling of one who's stuck in bitterness for the story, who just wants something. The other one who sees her circumstances completely differently. Like, you, I don't know if you do, but at least when I read it, I forget that Ruth's a widow too. Just trying to slug it as a widow in Israel. Ruth was just as much of a poor, vulnerable widow. You might even say more so because she's a foreigner in a strange land that doesn't like foreigners in that land. I think that poor old widow. And then I look at Ruth and I don't think that. I think that's an incredible sister who realized she could leverage all of herself, every aspect of her life, regardless of the pains of her past. That she could help another. One spins the entire story bitter, grieving, looking into the past, longing for what she doesn't have. The other finds purpose in life in the midst of her suffering. Trusts God through it and finds a way to minister and bless others in the midst of her suffering. As we come to a close, though, when we read in Scripture, we find the character of God revealed. God is a God of loving kindness. We find most plainly that this loving kindness of God is spoken of in the New Testament. But this demonstrates that God cares. We know his character is to care and to provide. He's a God who loves mercy. He's a God who's filled with grace. And God showed his kindness to Naomi through his servant Ruth. But as we read of this loving kindness, can you hear, church, the echoes of the gospel? Ruth loved Naomi. And what I know about the gospel is also a love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The things that swell up in you that make you love Ruth are the very essence of who God is. Ruth is just a minor shadow foreshadowing the archetype of Jesus Christ who would come. And as the Father has a love for his own that compelled him to send his only begotten Son, that same love fills the heart of the Son as he willfully submits to the Father and says, I love them. And greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And you see Ruth laying down her life and her dreams and her past and everything she has for another. And you go, that's awesome. And Jesus goes, and I will give myself for you. The love we see in Ruth is a faint shadow of the real thing. The gospel is a love story. And what motivates us and moves us, the Spirit in us, causes us delight and rejoice when we see loving kindness, because we know that God commended His love toward us. He showed us His love. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's been no greater love shown for you, Christian, than the fact that Jesus Christ gave up everything when you had nothing to offer Him. That as Naomi even ignored the sacrifice of Ruth. We are the people who often ignore the sacrifice of our Lord, day in and day out. We live as though it never happened. But oh, that this morning we could fix our eyes again on this truth. God has loved us in His Son Christ. God has sent His Son to love us and to save us. While we were owed punishment by God, Christ died for us. And in His love for us, Jesus offered Himself as the substitute for our sins. He bore the punishment and the wrath which we deserved. And so what do? Having been loved, we now should see the love, be convinced of the love of Christ, and be motivated to love as we've been called. Having been touched by the love of Christ and the gospel, having become heirs with Him by His death and resurrection, Christian, we are to live lives marked by this gospel love. Transformed by His love for us, we now are to live that love out. You could see it as a great pouring down on you, filling you with the love from the Father that you did not deserve. And He pours it on you to overflowing, where it just flows out in your life on anybody and everybody who you run into. This was the Son loved by the Father perfectly, comes to the earth, and what flows out of Jesus Christ, the Son, the whole time He's here? The love that He and the Father have with one another becomes the way of life. What about those who abused Him on the cross? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You've heard it say, love your friends, love those that have something to give back to you. I say to you, love your enemies. We often look to love the ones who have something to give us in return. Ruth looked on Naomi, who had nothing to give her, who even said the words, I have nothing to give you. And she goes, and I will love you. I will care for you. Having felt the kindness of God through the love of Christ, Christians, we now seek to live lives of loving kindness. A genuine love that, like Ruth, looks for the undercared for. Do you go through your membership directory going, who needs? Who hurts? As you pray, are you compelled to think of physical and spiritual needs and to ask God to use you to alleviate them? Who that is not part of your family might you invite to Thanksgiving this week? Who that has a physical need will you be willing to forego your comfort to alleviate their discomfort? Who, because Christ has loved you, will you choose to love? Husbands, will you love your wives? Wives, will you love your own husbands? Will you find in your relationships the brokenness that sin brings and not hold that against somebody, saying, I'll wait until they want to get it right and then I'll love them, but press in and lean in and confess your sins? Lean in and love one another as God has called you to. Maybe it's an odd relationship. Maybe it's a tense feeling you have with somebody, maybe even in this room. Church, see the love of Christ. Be compelled by the love of Christ. And also by the work of Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, that you might actually love like He has loved. You're not swinging this in your own power. Relying on Him, asking for His strength, I pray that our church would be a conduit of God's loving kindness. That as we have received fullness of love in the sacrifice of Christ, the equipping of the Spirit, that we might be a community marked by this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, the love you have one for another. And then God will be honored, and we as a church will thrive. Let's ask for his blessing and his help in this. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we come submitting. You speak, and we are called to respond in obedience. And so even this morning, as we gather together to look into your word again and to see who it is that you are and what it is that you want, when we see what you have done and what that means for us, I pray that this morning your people in this place would be compelled by your love for us, that even as we take a glimpse at an Old Testament little foreign girl, we would be convicted where we fall short of loving like that. Where we, even through the love you've shown us, can now love, through the gift of your Spirit in us, can now love. I pray that you would work in us, your people. May this church, may these people be the ones who seek to love as you've called us to. I pray for the friends that have come along this morning who may not be part of the church, may not be part of the faith. I pray that this morning, even hearing of the love of Christ, you would do your work in their hearts. Help them to see plainly that you love the world and that's why you sent your Son. And so work in their hearts to call them, to draw them. May this morning be a profitable work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Bless us now as we go. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.